In interest of time, I'll save any comments, or I'll let Ronnie make any comments that he wants to make after the lessons this evening and the close of our worship service and the beginning of the honoring of the graduates of Project Rescue. The lesson I want to deliver tonight comes from the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews itself, if you look at chapter 13 and verse 22, it talks about it's a book of exhortation. It's a book of encouragement. It's a letter that the writer is writing to the Hebrews to encourage them because they're going through a great deal of persecution. They're people who have obeyed the gospel, and since they've obeyed the gospel, they've started being persecuted because of the gospel. In the book itself, it says they have not yet resisted unto blood, but they have encountered the spoiling of their goods. And some of them are thinking about giving up. Some of them are thinking about turning back into Judaism. And the writer of this book writes this book to encourage them not to do that. He says that you don't want to do that because what you have now is so much better than what you had under Judaism. You have a better high priest. You have a better covenant. You have a better law. And on we could go. That word better occurs 13 times in this book. Another little phrase that occurs a number of times in this book is the phrase, two-word phrase, let us. And what I want us to do tonight is I want us to notice three or four places where we find this phrase being used. And the subject of the section in which we're looking at is a section where he's encouraging them not to allow to happen to them what has happened to people in times past. In the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, he deals with Old Testament history. And he talks about God's people when they were out in the wilderness wandering. You and I know that that encompassed about 40 years of time. God, through Moses, had led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They were out in the wilderness wanderings. And if you had to use two words to describe the children of Israel while they were out there in the wilderness wanderings, if you used the Bible language, you'd use the word unbelief and disobedience. And in fact, you could look in Numbers 13 and 14 and see where those spies were sent out. And you know the story of when they came back. So, what happened out there in the wilderness wanderings is this. A number of people who left Egypt never made it to Canaan. And the reason they didn't make it to Canaan was because of their unbelief and their disobedience. And so what God, through the writer of the book of Hebrews, is saying to these people is this. Be careful. Make sure that you don't allow to happen to you what happened to them. In other words, they were headed towards Canaan. That was the physical land of rest. And that word rest is a word that's used in the Old Testament to refer to Canaan. So they were headed to the physical rest, and they never made it. And the reason they didn't make it is because of their disobedience and unbelief. And what he's saying to them now is this. You don't have a physical rest awaiting you. You have a spiritual rest, just like all the rest of us have a spiritual rest awaiting us. And so he said to them, don't you allow to happen to you that happened to them. Don't you miss the rest that God's prepared for you. Now that's chapter 3. With that as a background, come with me to chapter 4 for a minute. And let's examine three or four things that he says in this chapter about what's necessary if they're not going to allow to happen to them what happened to those people back in the wilderness. Look beginning in verse 1. And when we begin to read verse 1 now, remind yourself that these chapter divisions are something that were added by man long after the text was finished. They are beneficial and they are profitable. But we need to remind ourselves from time to time that there wasn't any chapter division when this book was written. So we've just come to the end of what we have is chapter 3. And he's talking about those people back in the Old Testament times, back in the wilderness wanderings. And they didn't make it because of unbelief and disobedience. And then we're reading right on. And look what we come to in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, let us, therefore, fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. What's he saying there? He's saying, look, be alert. Be concerned. Because back there, many of them came up short. And what you need to do is you need to make sure as you travel through life that you're living in such a way that you don't come up short. You don't miss that spiritual rest of heaven. In other words, you get in your mind the seriousness of heaven. You make up your mind that's where you want to go. We sometimes sing a song, "This World's Not My Home." You get down into the chorus of that song and it says, "Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do?" Have you ever stopped and seriously considered what that last statement just said and the implications of it? If heaven's not my home, Lord, what will I do? If I come up short, this word that appears in chapter 4 and verse 1 as short actually appears a number of other places in the book of Hebrews. One place it's translated as the word fear. Another place it's translated from the word destitute. So you stop and you think about that for a minute. And here's somebody that's come up short. Here's somebody that's failed. Here's somebody that's destitute because they've missed the intended goal. And friends, I want to tell you something. If we step off into eternity unprepared to meet God, we've come up short. And if we step off into eternity unprepared to meet God and come up short, there's not anything in this world that you'd give for another opportunity to come back to this world and do it over again. But life's not like golf. There's no mulligans. There's no do-overs. So as we go through life, we need to get serious about going to heaven. Jesus worded it this way. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's not anything in this world that's worth coming up short when it deals with going to heaven. Any sacrifice we have to make, anything we have to do, is far worth it. And so he says here in this first verse, let's get concerned. Let's make sure that we don't come up short. Well, that's good. That's commendable. Somebody's thought it through and they've decided, that's what I want. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to come up short. But just making that decision and doing nothing more than that, it's not going to be enough. Come with me to verse 11 in this chapter. Here's a man or here's a person who's made up their mind now, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to come up short. I don't want to come up destitute. I don't want to fail. I want to go to heaven. So down in verse 11, we learn something here. You not only need to make up your mind that you want to go to heaven, but you need to be ready to make every effort that's necessary to get there. He says in verse 11, let us therefore, King James Version will say, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest that we might not fall after the same example of unbelief or disobedience. Other versions, instead of saying let us labor, will say, let us give diligence. In other words, there's this intense desire on our part to obtain the goal that we're after. We want to be able to go to heaven. And there's this intense desire on our behalf to want to go to heaven, that we're willing to pay any price, we're willing to put forth any effort to be able to do that. That's what Jesus meant when he said in Luke 13 and verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall seek to enter in, and shall not be able. Friends, we've got to get serious about going to heaven. But once we get serious about going to heaven, we need to be really willing to make any effort necessary in order to be able to get there. So you make up your mind, you take this matter seriously about going to heaven, and then you get out and you put forth the necessary effort to get there. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Give diligence. Give diligence to show thyself approved unto God. A worker that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. There's that idea of diligence again. So it takes effort. And we need to be willing to put forth that effort in able to go to heaven. But let's stop and think about this. We've got a guy or an individual that's thought about coming up short. And they decided that's not what I really want to do. I don't want to leave this world unprepared to meet God. And so then they decide, okay, I'm going to put forth that necessary effort in order to get there. And things start out and things go well. But as time goes on, there's trials, there's temptations, there's persecution, there's opposition, there's obstacles that come and show up. So what do you do then? Well, first of all, you don't decide that you want to go to heaven and you're willing to put forth any effort to get there without realizing that when I do that, there's going to be problems that are going to rise. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. So what I do, look at verse 14 of this chapter. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. So here's a person. They've decided, I want to go to heaven. I'm going to put forth that necessary effort. And then they're out there and the obstacles come. The temptations come. The burdens of life come. They have to make a decision. Am I going to turn back? Am I going to give up? And the answer is right here in verse 14. No. Hold fast. Hold fast the profession of your faith. And even in this 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews, this little phrase, hold fast, is another phrase that just kind of weaves itself through the book. If we were to turn over to chapter 10 and verse 23, we'd read there, let us hold fast the profession of our faith or the profession of our hope without wavering. For He's faithful that promised. Almost what we read back in Hebrews 4 and verse 14. But here in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, he adds these words, without wavering. You know what that means? It means literally without leaning. Without leaning to the left, without leaning to the right, without wavering. I just continue on. You're in chapter 4. Look back in chapter 3 for a minute. And this idea of holding fast appears a couple of times in this chapter. But in verse 14 of this chapter, he says that we are partakers with Christ. How? If, and it's an emphatic gift, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It's one thing to start, it's another thing to finish. I just have a sneaking suspicion that if I were to ask for a show of hands tonight of anybody who's ever started a project that they didn't finish, please raise your hand. I believe that the hands would go up rather quickly. If I were to say, if you started reading a book and you didn't finish it, raise your hand. I think there'd be hands go up. And one of the tendencies of many of us is, with good intentions, we start things. But along the way, time constraints, other irons in the fire, whatever the reason might be, we don't finish what we started. And here in Hebrews 3 and verse 14, he says, look, understand, to be a partaker with Christ, you have to hold fast that beginning of your confidence unto the end. Paul would write it this way in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor's not in vain in the Lord. You ever stop and think about that? Anything I do for God doesn't go unnoticed with God. None of my labor in the Lord is in vain. That's why he would write in another place, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So, brethren, we think about eternity. We get our priorities as they should be. We make the decision. Heaven means something to me. And I've decided that's where I'm going. And I start putting forth the effort to get there. And the devil doesn't stop. The devil, you know, he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, just not injure, just not harm, whom he may devour. And so, here come these temptations. Here come the trials. Here come the adversities. It can be anything from temptation to do wrong, to dealing with the difficulties of the pressures of life, the cares of this world. And the Bible talks about how that if we're not careful, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things and the pleasures of life can choke out the Word. And God's answer to each one of us is this: reach out, take hold, and hold on for dear life. Don't ever give up. You know, many years ago I heard about Winston Churchill in this commencement address that he supposedly made. I've never been able to substantiate this in any way, so I don't know whether it's true or not, but the way the story goes, Churchill was up in years, and he was asked to speak at this commencement address. And in a feeble way, he got up, and he looked out at these people, and he said, never give up. He paused for just a moment, and he said, never, never give up. He paused, and then he said, "Never, never, never give up." And in his feeble way, he left. That was the end of the commencement address. And I don't know whether he ever gave it or not, but I know another thing. That was taught by somebody else long before Winston Churchill ever thought about it. That's God's message to each one of His children. Never give up. You get serious about going to heaven. You make every effort possible to get there. And you don't ever give up. And then in verse 15 he says, "For we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." We have a high priest who understands what we go through. And so you have this individual now that has gotten serious about going to heaven. They're going through life and they're making every effort with diligence to get there. They encounter these obstacles and opposition and they just reach out and they hold on for dear life. And then in verse 16, after he's talked about the kind of high priest that we have, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He says to a child of God, don't ever forget that you have access to what this verse says is the throne of grace. And you know the good thing about it? The throne of grace is available to God's children wherever they might be. They may be in Alabama. They may be in Africa. They may be in points in between. But God's throne of grace is available. And a faithful child of God ought to come boldly before that throne. Pour out his or her heart to God. Ask God for strength. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for help. With God's assurance that it's there where we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We sometimes sing a song, "I need thee every hour." And as a child of God, we know what that means. And we need to remind ourselves that there is a place that's available to us 24/7, 365 days a year. It's the throne of grace. So he says, don't you let happen to you what happened to them. Don't you come up short in obtaining your rest. You get serious about it. It ought to be the top priority in each of our lives. We put forth that effort that's necessary. I serve God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, with all of my sight or might. I don't give up. I hold on for dear life. And I know when I take advantage of the throne of grace. We sometimes sing a song, "What a Day That Will Be." And down in the chorus of it, it goes like this. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon the face of Him who saved me by His grace. And when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that'll be. Friends, make sure as we travel through life that we're living as we ought to live. We're living for the one for whom we ought to live. We're putting forth that effort. We're holding on for dear life. And we're not ashamed to come boldly before the throne of grace. We're singing an invitation song this evening. There might be one or more here who've never become a child of God. You'll never be at a better place. You'll never have a better time than here and now to do that. There's only one way to do it with God's approval. And that's God's way. It's a way of belief. Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8 and verse 24. It's a way of repentance, the willingness to turn from sin in our life. Jesus said, "I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." It's a way of confession. The Bible teaches, "With the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That confession that we make is that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then there was a time that our Lord walked the face of the earth. And as He did, He spoke on many, many occasions. And on one occasion, from the lips of the Lord Himself, He uttered these words, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." That's what you do. That's how you become a child of God. When you become a child of God, you become a New Testament Christian. When you become a New Testament Christian, the Lord adds you to the church that Jesus purchased with His own blood. He bought us. We belong to Him. And He says to each one of us, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." Let's not allow to happen to us what happened to people in the past and come up short. Let each one of us resolve, "I'm going to heaven. I'm going to work to get there. I'm not going to give up. And I'm going to the throne of grace." One of those young men led us in a song tonight. Down toward the end of it is, "We've got that mansion, and we're going to walk the street of gold." There's a lot of places that many of us may never ever go. But there is a place that each one of us can go if we're willing to do what needs to be done. And that place is, we can go and we can walk the street of gold. Friends, if you're here tonight, you need to respond to the gospel in a public way. We're singing the song, as a means of encouragement. And I hope that you will, as together we stand and sing.
Opportunity to take of the Lord's Supper this morning. There in the song that we are about to sing after an announcement from Alan, we will, if you'll head that way at that time.
Very quickly, when you have things going on, have to make announcements. I was told that Nancy Patterson's sister, Gina Smith, perhaps had a heart attack. I believe she's going to Huntsville Hospital tomorrow to have tests. If I've got that mistaken, I'm sorry, but that's Gina Smith. That's Nancy's sister. Also, Cody says that we have until Friday to give further donation for hurricane relief. We have until next Sunday for t-shirt, hat, visor, etc., etc. on that far table as you go out on the right. If you want to sign up for one of those, be sure and do that. And then he has a service project for us. There's a senior citizens community. High Talk. Is that what you told me? I don't know exactly where that is, but anyway, there's a road that they need to get in and out, and it's pretty rough, and the local government says they don't have money to do anything with it, and so Cody's figured out we can perhaps go over and clear and help that road out. So if you need more info on that, please check with Cody. When is that planning to happen?
Tuesday,
like in 2 days. Okay, so if you can help with that, please see Cody. And Tony was right, Stephanie, they had their twins last night, twin boys, 5 weeks early. One of them was 5 pounds, 15 ounces. The other, I think, 6 pounds, 3 ounces. Whoppers for twins. They're in NICU. We'll probably be there for about another week. Stephanie will be in 509 for 4 days, so she will probably go home. I don't know if they're counting today, but Wednesday or Thursday, if you want to go see her, 509 over there on Governor's Drive, Women and Children's. But the boys will probably be in the hospital for at least 3 or 4 days after Stephanie gets to go home. So keep all of these folks and everyone else in your prayers. Thank you. Let's have a final song, closing prayer, and then we'll have the graduation ceremony.
If you weren't able to take the Lord's Supper this morning, if you'll head out these doors while we sing this song, you'll be shown the direction. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord. Lord. Let us all unite in song to praise Him all day long. I want to thank You, Lord, for loving me. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. You revealed Your will for me so I could serve You for eternity. Use my life in every way. Take hold of it today. I want to thank You.
Holy God, thank you.